genuinely a pleasure to be back with you this evening. And for those who have come to visit with us, I appreciate those from other congregations. I always enjoyed joking with Brother Spiegel when I was at North Gardendale about how long-winded I was. And with joy, I gave him the four-page outline tonight. And I was joking with other members. I said, somebody who hasn't heard me speak before, sometimes I might give you a four or a six-page outline. But it doesn't necessarily mean that's going to be the length of the lesson. I will say this about the outline I've given you tonight. It won't exactly match my PowerPoint. And I've actually today revised the outline. If you want to get the revised outline, it will be on my website. And I've added some additional material. And take it some off too. But I'm glad you're here tonight. Now, I want us to talk about the theme that we've been mentioning throughout the whole series is overcoming the present apostasy. As I've said before, my goal here is not to try to get you all upset over things that may be happening in other places. I do want you to be aware of trends, very widely advertised trends, very easily proven trends that's going on in the denominational world and within churches that wear the name Church of Christ. But our series is really focused on us. I want us to appreciate good, solid Bible topics and for us to be in a position where we can reason and study with people who maybe start going down a path they ought not. But I want you to understand when we talk about apostasy, those are very powerful things. It is very difficult when a church starts going bad to get people out of it. It's fascinating. I know if you've never had to go through that experience, I know that my brother and I both came out of the Baptist church in the early 70s, and then I had to come out of liberalism later, and that was the most difficult thing that I ever had to do. When I had people that I loved and I appreciated, and I wanted to prove them right, I didn't want to leave them. But I couldn't get them to study with me. I couldn't get them to defend their doctrine. And even at that, I was so reluctant, but I finally had to stand. And that's what we all need to be, is the kind of people we know. Who we believe. Do we understand where we stand from the basis of Scripture? We're not going to react to what others are going to do. We, above all, are going to appear before God and be acceptable to Him. Got a little thing, some things in the introduction, a lengthy introduction, just talking about what's going on amongst denominational churches and churches in general today. There's been a revolution and the way churches approach their worship. And they're the theme in a lot of these churches, particularly the Vineyard churches. There's other churches, your large interdenominational groups, your family churches, you know, your mega churches. What they've done is they've almost taken the equivalent of capitalism and applied it to the church. They survey people, they find out what they want. And they want to make worship the focus of the assemblies. Now, when you start trying to get the greatest numbers, then what you do, you take away things that challenge. You take away things that may be painful. Now, one thing we understand in the religion of Christ, when you start trying to make the narrow way broad, you've got a different path altogether. But that's the trend, you know, like in capitalism. More numbers, more contribution, more buildings, more things. And we've seen that permeate the religious culture. And you see a lot of terrible consequences of that. What you'll see many times in these churches, you get professional singers. You have specialized teams of singers in performance. You've got choirs and bands, and there's plays and elaborate performances that are done in many churches. You also, I remember several years ago, I was talking about this week, that there's several years ago when I heard this particular a man speaking on the radio, a well-known denominational preacher, and he was lamenting the fact that he had encouraged this Vineyard movement to start. He says when it started out, he thought he was very good because it got people. But then he began to look at the fruits of it. There was shift in worship, which the emphasis was shifting from God to men. Look at some of the songs. Look at the light, trite nature and how oftentimes they will focus on themselves. And I think, well, I think Huey Hartsell was talking about the other day, 7-Eleven songs where you take seven words and you repeat it 11 times, you know. And there's a lot of things like that where it's very catchy and the focus is in on feelings. And one thing, you do it right. People can make you have goosebumps. People can make you manipulate your emotions if that's what you're going for, but it's shallow. It's really not what God wants. And you begin to look at preaching. What do you think preaching would be like? If your emphasis is you don't want to get anybody upset, you want to have the numbers, you don't want to preach hard things, so you don't preach hard things. He says the preaching became shorter and more shallow. Now I'll tell you, I'll say this. I've already talked about this on Sunday night. I'm worried about churches like Mount Olive and other churches, churches that I've been part of. One of the things you've got to look at where you attend is what is being preached. The kind of preaching that's been given. Look at how Jesus preached. Look how John the Baptist preached. Look at Bible preaching. Bible preaching sometimes is a 2x4 to our head. You need to repent. And it was specific and it had points made in it. Those are the kind of things that I want us to be sure that we demand that kind of preaching. And of course, within denominational churches today, you have different kinds of worship. It's almost like going to, we went to Nicky's tonight, and that's a cafeteria style. I want contemporary food tonight, or I want traditional food tonight. You know, it's become almost like a cafeteria style. You choose the worship that you want. There's another movement that has greatly impacted churches that you and I would be associated with, and that was the house church movement. The reason why the house church movement has been impacted us, and this is a little different from your outline, is because of the influence of LaGarde Smith's writings. LaGarde Smith has written several books. The one that has probably impacted churches the most has been his Radical Restoration. And even in the Birmingham area, some very key elements of that material has been presented, at least in one church. And then there was LaGarde Smith's book on Who Is My Brother? I'm going to be talking more about that on Thursday night, where there is a compromise concerning fellowship and who you recognize as Christians and the things you can participate in. And so Brother Smith has had quite an influence, particularly with the Radical Restoration movement, where he's basically would suggest that we've had worship wrong. He describes our participation in the Lord's Supper. If not sinful, it would be just terribly weak compared to how they should have had the Lord's Supper in the first century. And he says, what we ought to do, get rid of pews, bring in tables, and have people come in and just have the Lord's Supper, have a pitcher of juice and a pitcher of a big old loaf of bread. Of course, LaGarde Smith would say you also bring in a meal too. But there are churches up in Bowling Green. Numerous FC students and other students have been pulled into this, where they have these tables and they sit around these tables and they talk about the Lord and they'll eat some of the bread and they'll drink some of the fruit of the vine and eat some more bread, and they just treat it kind of like you would at a meal. Now that worries me for a lot of reasons. First off, that's not taught in Scripture. But another thing is, the thing that I know is the house church movement, depending on what decade you're in. A few decades ago, I had close family got pulled into something like that. And almost everyone in that movement within 2 years went into denominationalism or ultra-liberalism. I describe these house churches as a halfway house to those things. A close friend of mine talked a few weeks ago, her daughter exchanged roommates. Moved up to Bowling Green, Kentucky. Her roommate started going to this house church thing. She found another roommate because her roommate, that this new roommate had, they had gone to this house church thing. But the friend was telling me, how can they, you know, a whole list of people being pulled into it? And the one thing I will tell you, I doubt you'll ever see these people again in faithful churches. Because it's not only the doctrine that is taught in this new worship, but there's also a poison and bitterness oftentimes that is planted by many as you look at movements like this. And so again, these are things that I want us to talk about tonight, and I want to talk about in the sense of what the Scriptures teach. So let's not talk about worship. Again, we talk about other places, and I want you to be aware of the dangers. Because these dangers are present dangers. And all I can say with somebody, if somebody says, hey, we should have worship around a table and have a Lord's Supper like a meal, I said, could we study? If you got people willing to study and say, here's my position, what's your position, let's study it, we can solve any problem given. I'm not seeing that spirit. The spirit I'm seeing is that I've got this position and don't you tell Larry, he'll disagree with me. Shh, quiet. And they hide and they won't talk to people in the background. And if somebody opposes them, they start attacking their character. Let's talk about the nature of worship. When we talk about local churches, how would you choose a local church? One of the things we would be concerned about is what we do when we come together in assembly. When we talk about worship, we're talking about appearing before God in a very special way. We're talking about a high level consciousness of God, appealing to Him in the ways that He has described. It's God-centered. When we choose churches, we should choose churches not on what we feel and what pleases us, but what pleases God. That's the very nature of a Christian. What does God want? Micah 6 and verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? What does God want? He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? God wants you. And I want to tell you, God wants you 24 hours a day. He wants you to give your heart to Him. And you appear before God in various ways, in various manners, and praying without ceasing, the Bible says. Being aware of His presence. And when you do those things in your life, having that awareness of God and worshiping God just as you would when you're ready to praise Him and be thankful to Him, then you come together in assembly like this. When we do these things collectively, that's just a natural thing. You got to know God and love God and rejoice in God and be thankful to God. But if you start changing worship, you start changing the very character of the worshiper. You know, idolatry was very appealing. You want to talk about non-traditional worship? The Jews were highly tempted by idolatry. Sometimes we think of idolatry as being stupid. As being just some block of wood and oh man, here comes up to a block of wood and worships it. They had elaborate things that went with that. Particularly when we dealt with idolaters' temple, worship was not just some silly thing people did. It involved a system of rules, you know, almost like Outback Steakhouse, you know, no rules, just right. But you can do what you want to, you can compromise morality. It involved oftentimes various things that appealed to the flesh. But a Christian wants to think, is this real? Is this appealing to the one true God? These weren't gods. That's what the psalmist tries to reason with people about. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Ears they have, but they do not see. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. Think. Don't just feel. Think. As you do that, it says they have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. You worship idols, you're changed. You worship God, you're changed. We've got to be sure we're worshiping the one true God. And when we decide that we're going to do those things that please Him, we're going to find that we are transformed and we'll approach God a certain way. Psalm 135 repeats the same thing that we read earlier. So brethren, we don't shop for churches. Let me tell you what I do. If I was to look for a church, I would want people, as we've already studied, who want to serve God. I want people that will give book, chapter, and verse for their practices because we're trying to find the people of God. And then I would want to be at a church whereby we would come and practice the whole counsel of God and have a worship in which I am challenged. You know there are pulpits in this area? You will never hear a lesson on social drinking. You'll never hear a lesson on modesty. If you hear anything, the preacher will say, that's cultural. And it's just like it's written off. And there have been churches, there have been non-institutional churches over the years. There was one in Columbus, Georgia years ago. They went ahead and took that principle. We're not going to preach on controversial issues in worship. We don't want to drive anybody away. They're a very liberal church now. They had a meeting scheduled with Sewell Hall years ago and they canceled it because they changed. And it's very sad as us when we've got to have the attitude, we want to worship God. We're not looking at this for numbers. The Bible says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. This is not an easy place to come and be a part of. Because you're going to come here, you're going to come to a place where Christians are, your heart's going to be exposed, you're going to be challenged. We're going to look at the one true holy God. We're going to learn about heaven. We're going to learn about hell. We're going to learn about morality. And folks, you can tell the difference between groups who have that attitude and the groups that are beginning to think that what we're going to do, we're going to sneak the gospel up on people and we're going to make it smooth and easy. I want to go to heaven. I want to please God. It will change how we approach things. And so again, worship is very critical. You can worship and come together and do it for the worse. The Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians 11, 17, now indeed give these instructions, I do not praise you since you come together for the better and for the worse. Now there's some things we can do collectively to make it worse. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 11 talks about having a common meal mixed with the Lord's Supper. I still think about it today. I'm just amazed that people love LaGard Smith's book on radical restoration when he contends on doing the very thing that Paul says you can't do. If you come together not for the better, but the worse. And so you can come here, and guess what? You can come here and be excited. You can come here and be humbled. You can come here and rejoice. You can come here and feel like you've really been in the presence of God, but God could say, you've come here, and it hasn't profited you. It's hurt you. How do you do that? You don't have the right attitude. And also in this context, you don't do the right things. 1 Corinthians 11:27, it says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Notice here, this is serious business. When you appear before God, it's not glib. When you appear before God, it's not there's some little light thing that you just, oh yeah, yeah. You're appearing before God thankfully. You can rejoice, you can mourn. There's various emotions you may experience as you look at the truth of God. When you partake of the Lord's Supper, you want to partake of it focusing upon the body and blood of the Lord. By the way, can I just make a point? In F. LaGard Smith's book, Radical Restoration, he tries to say that the body of the Lord is the people of God and not the sacrifice of Christ in a few verses later. Could I tell you plainly? In verse 27, the body and blood of the Lord is the sacrifice of Jesus Himself. And you read the next two verses, and it says, for he who drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. What's the Lord's body here? It's the body and blood of the Lord mentioned earlier. And we have some brethren taking that phrase and twisting it, and they're trying to contend that now all we ought to do is think about other Christians when we come together, and they somehow come up and turn this verse upside down. But let's go back to the point I'm trying to make. What if you don't worship? It hurts you. It weakens you. It could kill you. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. And I'll tell you something. We can be doing the external things right, but internally coming in here and having a lousy attitude. And it can kill you. I think I can make this illustration. When you worship God, you better mean it. Years ago, I guess you know I'm now preaching in Auburn. And I'm an Alabama fan, not that that makes anything. I've really changed my views toward a lot of things. But when I was a little younger, my older son Stephen was an Alabama fan. My younger son Nathan was an Auburn fan. And I decided one day, because we were just kind of making fun of Auburn, my Stephen and I did, we sang Auburn's fight song in the improper way. Nathan was about 7 years old. He started crying. That broke my heart. I said, man, Nathan, I am so sorry. Nathan, I will never do that again. And I said, Nathan, I'm going to sing the song the right way. And I started singing the song the right way. I'll never forget David. Stop it! Stop it! You don't mean it! And here he was as an Auburn fan. He did not want me to sing that song and not mean it. And you know, in appearing before God, I mean, I think that makes a good illustration. God wants us to worship Him and mean it. Have our heart in it. And you see, if you can change the settings, we can hold hands, we can bring in food, we can do a bunch of things, but that's not our problem. Our problem is faith and conviction and hearing lessons that strengthen us and demanding that and having a life where we're strong before God. I don't care where you go. That's what makes our worship strong. But again, a lot of people want to take the shortcut. You hear a brother who had great Bible knowledge and fell into sin? First look to their worship. Once our worship decays, there's a path that follows. As I've been saying over and over again that we need to let our hearts be open. I'll tell you something. I can't open your heart. God cannot open your heart. He can give you powerful means whereby your heart ought to be open, but there has to be a willingness. You can be a mule and shut your heart down. But if we come and say, Lord, I want to know. God's Word's powerful. In Hebrews 4:12 it says, For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, as a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. That is why we come together. And we pray that we have the wisdom to better apply God's will. What happens again if we stop being involved? Why do we take it easy? Why do we make it routine? You ever wonder why the Pharisees became what they were? Why do they teach the commandments and doctrines of men? Verse 8 tells us why. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Ever think about heaven? Do you think about what God thinks of you? Do you think about and mourn for your sin? Do you think every day when you appear before God of what great things God's done for you? Are you thankful? You see, that's what we need. And again, when we do that, then God will bless us. We read about in 1 Corinthians 14 of how an unbeliever could come into assembly. Things are taught. Truths are taught. Sin is revealed. The intents of the heart is revealed. 1 Corinthians 14:24. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever, an uninformed person comes in, he is convicted by all. He is convinced by all. He is convicted by all. And the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down in his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. A lot of people don't want that. You think people want to come in here and hear they may be doing something wrong? The majority of this world, they don't want the light. Remember John 3? They're going to shut it down. But those who want to worship God, we've got to come to a place where we hear what we need to hear. The whole counsel of God, as we talked about on Sunday, it is critical. Why some people don't worship? They like to be busy. Busy, 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 busy. They like to avoid their own consciousness. They don't want to be alone with God, and they too can become very hard-hearted. Now I want to talk with you about some ways people want to solve these problems. I could have included some quotes from Pat Boone. I guess you got to be kind of older to remember Pat Boone. But Pat Boone was associated with Churches of Christ in the 50s. He's now been associated with Pentecostalism for years. And he talked about when he was in Churches of Christ, it was boring to him. Boring. He had to hold his feet off the ground in order to keep his attention. He found Pentecostalism very exciting. What do we need to do when people find things boring? As I suggested earlier, we need to get into God's Word. We need to learn how to put ourselves before God. But now here's some other people giving other solutions. Some people say, let's change the worship. One big thing right now in a lot of churches are what we call singing groups and worship teams. And they would have worship teams come in, men and women, Sometimes they'll put mics on different people, and that makes the worship sound good. Makes the singing sound good. They're very lively, and they'll sing very lively songs. Let's talk about singing. Why do we sing? Do we sing because we want to kind of get our heart rate up a little bit, have a good beat, a good song, good rhythm? And really, singing is going to be the best before God if we have perfect harmony. I'm not against working on things like that and just in order to try to sing better, but that's not the essence of what we're doing. In Ephesians 5:19, the Bible says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. One of the things that singing ought to be is an expression of my heart. What a great God I serve. Expressing my heart to one another. Let's go to heaven, brother. Let's be faithful. Here, worship when done properly. There's spirit and there's truth. But notice here, Ephesians 5:19, we're going to bring this up in a moment. We do this to one another. When I begin to look at singing, it's what we would call reciprocal. We all sing. It's not a performance. And if Jason missed a beat tonight, or if I sang off tune in bass, or maybe we were just all kind of struggling, I've been in some congregations they couldn't reach me. I left some of the black congregations that I was at in South Alabama years ago. They made a little rhythm. And everybody understood it, and we did fine. What makes singing valuable is what God sees. Colossians 3:16 says the same thing. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now you come in here without grace in your hearts, He may sound great and God may hate it. Thankful people, rejoicing people, Bible-centered people, make these sacrifices to God. So as I begin to look at verses like this, I would demand the participation of everyone. I would demand that we sing the words with meaning that we sing. And so, this is not a hard lesson. I mean, matter of fact, I think compared to what we talked about Sunday morning when we talked about instrumental music, we talked about really what God expects of us. Remember this, God gave a word that was universal. God gave a word that would not only be applicable today in this century, but in the first century on. You think about different cultures and different situations and different economic situations. You think about people like under persecution in the first century that worshipped in tombs and catacombs and went underground. Here we have that simple approach that God gives. We can come together and sing. We may have to memorize a song, or we may have to have a candle and have some words written down, but we can do that anywhere at any time. We can take the Lord's Supper, you know, as He is instructed on the first day of the week, in any century, in any location. You see, God's, what He gives us in the Scripture, is very simple, but yet very profound. And because I'm taking the approach that we talked about last night, I want everything that I do, everything that I do, in word they do, all the name of the Lord, Colossians 3:17, then the worship that I'm going to be a part of is going to be simple as far as you observe it. It's mechanics. It's basics.
The Bible tells us in Ephesians 5:20, it says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, should we have hidden microphones on people? One liberal church in Montgomery had their best singers wired. Why? Why do you do that? They would have to tell me why, but I would think you're doing that to have your best singers be amplified. Why? I think over the years, brethren have generally rejected the idea of a choir coming up and performing. Why? Everybody ought to participate. Is singing becoming a performance? Well, I want to have the awareness of others. I want to have the awareness of my brethren because I want to exhort you. I am doing this because I want to be before my God. You know what's done in some singing groups? I think it was a cappella. A cappella has actually come together. I've heard in years past they could use their voices to make sounds like instruments. And so here you have somebody singing songs of praise to God, and it sounds like instruments are accompanying them, but they've made the human voice sound like instruments. And so they say, this is a cappella. This is vocal music. No, it's not. Why do they do that? Why would somebody want to use their human voice to sound like an instrument? They're trying to prepare brethren to accept instrumental music and worship. And let me make a clear statement here. You may be surprised at this, but I don't think in any way I'm being extreme in this. I believe it can be easily established. The majority of churches that wear the name Church of Christ that historically would have opposed instrumental music do not do so anymore. Now, they don't necessarily practice instrumental music yet. I was talking to Anita about a relative of hers, about how she's attended the church, and they've introduced the instrument. I hear that happening in other places. The man that baptized me into Christ, remember I talked about coming out of the Baptist church on Sunday, the young associate minister when I was in college. Later I met him several years later, and he says, Larry, our opposition to instrumental music was wrong. I said, do you use instruments where you're at? He goes, no, we don't use it. It's our tradition not to use it. And so now we'll hear about the non-instrumental tradition, but you can't condemn another person. They talk about the elder in university, the church that I came out of, University Church in Tuscaloosa. He on his blog will say, if you oppose instrumental music, you're a legalist. That's where things have come. And there's a way you get there. But I won't re-preach my lesson on instrumental music tonight. Another thing that's being done is there are ways that people are trying to promote interdenominational fellowship. Those churches that have rejected instrumental music are just a few steps away from rejecting baptisms being essential. Many have. I'll let that sink in. And so again, you know, as you look at this, well, what should we do, Larry? Well, let's just do what's right. You just need to be understanding some of the trends. I was at a congregation where I was preaching years ago, not too many years ago, where some good brethren didn't think this thing through. We were having a vacation Bible school, and I didn't know they were doing it. The last day of our vacation Bible school, and they wanted to have a play. At the end of vacation Bible school, for everybody, all the other classes to dismiss early and come and see it. Have you ever thought about that? A play. What's the problems with the play, Larry? Are you just somehow being, you know, well, let me ask you some questions. What's the purpose of a play? You know, plays, generally, you have good writing and good acting. Now, I'll have to tell you that there have been times when I was in a kid's Bible class that I might illustrate something. You might want to call it a play. I remember one time having Nathan. We were studying the situation with the stoning of Stephen, and I had a few kids get up and watch them papered up, and Nathan, you know, fell down and they threw a few pieces of paper. I said, now imagine that happening, and it was a very young kid's class. I wanted to see what stoning was like. We illustrated it. We sat that down. And what I was trying to do there was trying to teach, as a teaching tool, help these kids see some event. But now when you bring into a service and you bring others in, you got a lot of problems that come up with that. You got to think about it very carefully. And one of the things, and before I go to this next point, is that, well, can women then suddenly speak in that assembly? Does the regulations 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 Timothy 2 go out the window? How do you handle that? There are a lot of questions. And I remember the good brethren where I was at the time, I said, brethren, this was not wise. And we said, not do. But in many churches today, performances are very common. Now let me talk about another thing. You may think, you know, Larry, why do you preach about that here in Mount Olive? When's the last time y'all applauded, Cheryl? You know, I realize that in many places you just, you know, we say, hey, amen, Cheryl. We'll talk about that. But with the idea of applauding is something that we may not be tempted by, but I will tell you, without consistent teaching like we're giving tonight, the natural trend is for us to let our worship reflect how we deal with other things in the world. Let me ask this question. Does the Bible approve of applauding as a sign of approval? Now I realize there's a place to show approval. The Bible tells us that's a good thing when we hear a lesson or something happens. There is a way we can express approval.
Biblically, both Old and New Testament, here's what we read. 1 Corinthians 14:16. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who accompanies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks? Since he does not understand what you say, for if you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. Notice in the context, here somebody leads a prayer and you say amen. That means that's my form of approval. I stand with you. You've led me before God. I believe that's right. Amen. There's a place for that. And God has given this instruction consistently, Old and New Testament. We won't read of all of Deuteronomy 27, but here's one case where God says, now here's what you do, and here's how you express approval. It says that Moses commanded the people on the same day, saying, "Ye shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people." And you read later in the context, "And the Levites shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel, cursed is the one who makes a carved and molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt. And the people shall say, Amen." Brethren, there is a place for us to express that. All the New Testament, we're giving it. Why do we want to do something more? Let's talk about clapping. I know what amen means. And by the way, amen shouldn't be given frivolously. One of the problems in Pentecostalism, people, I've always been trying to just start saying things, and I'm afraid in some cases you could probably say something wrong and they still say amen because they're used to doing it. Amen needs to be a knowledgeable thing. It should be done as a result of a heartbeat conviction. Why would we clap? 1 Corinthians 14:5. The Bible says the thing we should be done for edification. Edification implies understanding. Later on, 1 Corinthians 14:26 is again emphasized, let all things be done for edification. In 1 Corinthians 14:40 it says, let all things be done decently in order. We need to understand what we're doing and what it means. What about clapping? I took a piece of paper out right now, I'll tell you right now. What does clapping mean? What does it mean? Now, we're going to do it in this assembly. We need to know what it means. What do you mean when you clap? Well, you know, there's no uniform meaning to this in the different culture. Some culture could be expressed anger. Some could be expressed happiness. How can it edify? What if we clap while we're singing? Remember, a church not too far from here had some new converts go. They went to church. And they were at a non-institutional church, and some leader was really, you know, and I don't mind excitement. You'll see how sometimes my hands go everywhere, and it's just natural for me. I'm not putting a show on for you, but there are times that people that begin, sometimes it's almost artificial. And the brother was walking all around the building, and the students around these people, as the song was singing, they started clapping their hands, and they started swaying. There were some others started snapping their fingers and doing that. What are they doing? I know this one young couple felt like, well, you know, that wasn't, they're not worshiping God. This is almost a carnal thing, enjoying the song, enjoying the beat. I don't know, was that what they were doing? You know, you get different communication when you start doing those kind of things. If we could clap with our hands, could we also not use drums? Before we go to this next quote, let me go back here. Clapping for me, is my sign of approval of a good performance. Somebody said, well, I was at a Baptist. Somebody wrote me an email on my website a few months ago, and they said, well, I was at somebody's baptism, and when they were baptized, everybody stood up and clapped. What do you think about that? Well, could we say amen? That wasn't a performance. Think about these things. I know when we're careful about wanting to please God, there is a proper expression given in Scripture. I know what people will do. But I will tell you what clapping oftentimes indicates. It indicates many times it's a drift toward an approach where I can generate emotion in you directly. We can turn down the lights. We can clap hands. There's some services now, I'm hearing this even in this area, where the preacher wants everybody to sit together and at some point in the service hug one another.
One man talked about some departures in the West Coast a few years ago. It says, in such churches, the ordained worship practice for so many years now becomes a source of embarrassment. And efforts begin to jazz up their worship by incorporating things sung in denominations. Out goes the old traditional songs and in comes the contemporary music, even with instrumental music many times. Preaching and teaching is dull, so we bring in drama. All of this is very pleasing to the carnal mind and entertaining. Before long, each act is applauded, and often singing is accompanied with rhythmic hand clapping. The change agents who are initiating such changes are not satisfied with the church as it has been through the ages. He goes on, you talk about Pentecostalism. There is a concerted, serious effort, and is gaining success to introduce Pentecostalism and spiritual gifts into many, many churches. I'll never forget, years ago, I was working with a brother. I was trying to bring him out of institutionalism. And I knew that Ed Fudge was coming into town. And I wanted him to go here, Ed Fudge, because this is at a congregation he thought was a faithful congregation. I said, now we're driving there. I said, Tim, don't be surprised if this speaker starts trying to teach you how to speak in tongues and have spiritual gifts. And he looked at me and says, no. Providence of God. We happened to come at the time he was speaking on the experiences he had about somebody who had the gift of prophecy. And he talked about speaking in tongues. It was interesting. The people in that congregation sitting around us were going, oh, that's great. You know, and like that. And he was turning red, turning different colors. You know how you introduce that? Change the worship. And start with youth groups. Start with meetings outside the regular assembly. That's how you get there.
And it's making inroads, and it's just the beginning here. Harold Comer talked many years ago when he was up in the Florence area about how he saw how certain speakers came into the youth groups. There were certain things done in their worship, the hand waving and the excitement, all this motion and stuff. And he said it was an attempt to set people up for the introduction of many different doctrines. Now, one group, members of Churches of Christ, this brother described this gathering, one of these seminars. He said, sitting under the tent at Red River, New Mexico Family Encampment, June 22nd, 1996, the rancorous hand-clapping, joking, laughing, casually dressed crowds and speakers bore no resemblance to New Testament Christians in demeanor or doctrine. My reaction is one of profound sadness and righteous anger for what heretics are doing to the body of Christ. Predictable patterns emerge in all the speeches. The speakers believe direct operation of the Holy Spirit. They believe and preach a subjective experiential religion. And I don't have the third point on the quote here. But he goes on to talk about how the one speaker toward the end did this. He says, full of himself, Chip made joke after joke, relating a string of personal experiences and saying the Holy Spirit delayed a man's flight in Oklahoma City so that Chip could talk with him. The climax of his clown act wasn't his three-ring liberal circus, was the evening he had the audience give God a standing ovation. In other words, he came to the audience, he paused, let's give God a standing ovation. And everybody stood up and clapped. See that in liberal churches, I think not liberal churches, but Pentecostal churches more typically. He goes on to describe, he says, like sheep plunging into a canyon after a blind leader, the audience rose and clapped for God. All except those of us from Arapahoe, Oklahoma. I don't say that to make fun of people. I don't say this to talk about people who are not here. I want you to understand, you need to understand churches and where they stand, and preachers and eldership and where they stand. We need to be mindful. Now, why would we not want to have a jazzed up service and get all this emotion going? Because emotion is not how God leads us. There's a place for emotion, but emotion is not the leading thing. God's Word is. Biblical faith is. Proverbs 14:12, the Bible says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. You know these verses. For Jeremiah 10:23, oh Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks and directs his own steps. Reality does not come by how I feel. My emotions are all over the place. God's Word is solid. Paul even talked about in his life, he says, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Faith comes by hearing. in hearing by the Word of God. What do you do when you get up in the morning and you don't feel like going to work? What do you do when you get up in the morning and you don't feel like going to school? What do you do when you think you'd just be better off staying in bed and you'll feel closer to God because you feel that way? You know the answer. There's truth. Truth is not dependent upon my emotion. There's responsibility that I meet. You in your life would never dream of teaching your son or daughter to deal with their job or dealing with their school in the way that some people deal with their religion. It's the Word of God. I've included some things that in this lesson because of some concerns I've had down in Auburn. And I'm speaking of the other two institutional churches that are in the area. You know, there's a lot of conferences that go on today. And I want to talk about one particular conference. And it's called the Gulf Coast Getaway. And it's done for students. Now, I hear about other conferences. I remember over the years, I've seen different conferences. Many times, women retreats. There can be things introduced in women's retreats that are not good. Remember Promise Keepers? There were times Christians were going to Promise Keepers. They had men speakers and women speakers, and none of them believed in the essentiality of baptism. Why would some of my brethren want to go to denominational conferences or conferences led by people within Churches of Christ that don't believe baptism is essential to salvation, don't believe instrumental music is wrong? You know, when I go to another place, I'm not saying you cannot ever visit another service. Let me tell you why I go. I go to teach people. I go to try to bring people out. I'm not going to go to a place that is practicing and doing those things that are wrong to go there for them to teach me in the sense of where I'm not abhorred over unscriptural worship and unscriptural teachings. That would move me to want to try to help them. I'm not saying I'm unteachable. There's sometimes people going to places where there's women preachers. Their instrumental music is used. There are people that don't stand for the one baptism, Ephesians 4. Now, in Auburn, South College Street, 12th Street, commonly sends their students to a place called Gulf Coast Getaway. You probably never heard of it. But here is a picture I got off the web today. Here is a rock group. They normally perform in denominational churches spiritual songs. And here are people with their hands held up, and this and here in this blog, this when I got this off in that today, and this is not untypical. I'm confident in the reliability of what I'm giving you. Here's what one person says. If I were to give titles of my pictures, I'd probably call this one, "Can you believe this is a Church of Christ conference?" During the regular a cappella singing, I never saw so many hands lifted up. In other words, they dropped in the band. And now, this real spiritual worship because our hands are in the air and we're clapping. Wow, does that make it spiritual? Really? Going on. Another person commented on this. My husband and I have been going to a Church of Christ for 5 years now, and I was amazed to see how radical the students, staff, and guests were. I came from a very free style of worship, Vineyard, remember our introduction. And it's been very hard for me to conform to the style of Church of Christ. But this weekend gave me hope. I saw passion, conviction, and an outpouring of humility that I never thought I would see at a Church of Christ event. I also sought out some things this weekend that will forever change my life and my mindset on how I live my life. This weekend was incredible, and I can't wait till next year. Somebody say, "Well, Larry, what's wrong with that? These people are excited. And they're talking about the Word of God. And they're moved. It's got to be right. Look at them. They're sincere." Now, I'll tell you, I recently had an exchange with some Mormon representatives down at Auburn. And they were sincere too. How do we know truth? By a particular occasion where people look real humble to me? You ought to remember the scripture. Humility? Radical? How about this one? Are they holding to the head? Colossians 2:18. Let no one cheat you of your reward. Taking delight in false humility. In other words, if they look humble.
But God knows the heart. Now, I'm not making judgments about these other people. I'm going to tell you something. If I see humility, that doesn't mean it's there. Here's what I got to look for. Notice context. Delighting in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. There are things appealing to the flesh. Now here's what we have to look for. Verse 19. And not holding fast to the head. From whom all the body nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments grows with the increase that is from God. You know what? I can know whether God somebody's holding fast to the head. Yeah. There's a standard. And so again, you just continue. A few members of the Church of Christ are too narrow. You're so traditional. And I really want to serve my God. I'll open the Bible with you. Let's look together and let's love our God and depend upon Him. That's humility. Not getting my emotions stirred over some rock band that has some catchy lyrics or catchy phrase that moves my emotion. We'll draw this lesson to a close. I hope my attitude has been good in presenting this. I am concerned. And particularly from my perspective of coming out of denominationalism, I've been on the other side of the coin. I'm amazed that as I've gone this way, I see Brandon going this way, and I'm going, wait. This is not where you want to go. I'm trying to express that. I'm trying to express it from the Lord's Word. The Bible tells us we seek the applause of men, and that's the only reward we'll receive. The Pharisees were described of doing things, according to Matthew 6:2, that they may have glory from men. Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." He later describes it in verse 5. He says, "That they may be seen by men, that assuredly I say to you, they have their reward." He goes on to describe their fasting. "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Surely I say to you, they have their reward." Folks, there's a lot of deception out there. The only thing that is solid is God's Word. The only thing that will last is the communication of God's Word to my heart and your heart. Matthew 6:18, he goes on to say that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who's in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. One day, we're going to appear before God. Have you ever thought about that? Appearing before God. I heard years ago about a young girl who had been a very accomplished musician. She had really worked hard. And she had a very important recital in the there was a packed auditorium. And she played with all of her heart. And the audience stood up and gave her a standing ovation. And she looked at the audience and seemed shocked that she saw something that shocked her, and tears started coming down her eyes, and she ran off the stage. Seemed very visibly hurt. And somebody grabbed her as she went off the stage and said, "What's wrong with you? They love you. Look at that. They're all applauding you. What's wrong?" Well, there was one person that didn't applaud. This person says, "Come on, one person. They all love you. You don't understand. That one person was my teacher." And in this life, I want to tell you, if the world applauds us and God does not, it's vain. And if God applauds us and the whole world thinks that we're crazy, that's rich. That's my lesson tonight. Let us not be intimidated by staying in God's ways and appearing before Him. We extend the invitation to you, if your heart has been pricked in any way, to respond to the gospel and make your life right with God. We encourage you to come as we stand and sing.